All right. Good to see you guys. I'd like to introduce myself. My name's Kevin Hughes, and I've been a part of Quest for quite a while, and you haven't seen me in a while because I've been ditching. A couple of weekends ago, Diane and I were invited to a wedding of some really good friend's son in Branson, so we were down there for the weekend. And then this past weekend, I went to Colorado by myself. Diane couldn't go because of her work. And I went because I hadn't seen my mom in a long time. She's 97. She lives in a retirement home, but totally independent living, and she's just tough as nails. And so I went to see my mom, and then I went to celebrate my classmates from high school. They had their 50th high school reunion. I don't know how they got so old, because I did not. But it was really fun to be with them. And to tell you the truth, it was surprisingly refreshing to hang out with people that I hadn't seen, many of them for 50 years, others for 40 or 30, and I hadn't seen very many of them very much, because I left Colorado right after, I left Colorado Springs, never lived there again after high school. I went to university, and I was a school teacher, and then I moved to California for 20 years where I met Diane, and then together we moved here 20 years ago, and so I really haven't been in Colorado very much, so it was really sweet to see some people, to hear their stories, because every one of them, their story was the same. We've had great things, we've had medium things, and we have had tragic things. One of my classmates ended up playing football at the University of Hawaii, and then after that played for three different professional teams in the NFL, one of which he won a Super Bowl ring with. And so it was kind of fun to be with him, but as he got up and shared, he just shared the reality that along the way he had figured out that he was bipolar, and how what a struggle that was in his life, and the fact that he didn't want to pass that on to any kids, and so he decided he would not marry until late in life. And he married just 3 years ago. And he married a gal that he met in San Diego who was just a sweetheart of a gal who had also had her own tragedies, as her 17-year-old son, who was a professional surfer, was killed by a shark. And he just thought, story after story after story after story of their ups and downs and ins and outs and difficulties and their joys of life. And I thought, wow, it's just like everybody, right? And so it was really fun to connect, especially with a couple of older friends of mine who have been, one is a vice president at Notre Dame University. University of Notre Dame is like, holy cow, how'd you do that? In fact, when I didn't plan on sharing this, but when we were leaving high school, we're all going to the University of Colorado, and we're going to CSU, and we go to the University of Northern Colorado, UNC, which some people in Colorado call the University of No Credit. And I hate those people, And then there was this one guy, Dennis, who's a baseball player. He's gonna go to this place called Wash U in St. Louis. And we're like, Wash U, Washington University, like, never heard of it. Are you kidding me? Is this like a podunk, really? Okay, whatever, And then I found out after that, and now you're like, oh, you went to a real university. you like, that's really classy, and I've apologized 100 times, but oh well. So it's good to be back, though. And for those of you who are new, you're glad you're here. For those of you who haven't been, we're in a series that we called What Is It All About? And we've been replacing it with a variety of things. And if you think about, I've been thinking about, what if someone came into this thing called the Christian church and had never been around it at all? Maybe they just didn't grow up around it. Or what about if they came from a whole different culture, a whole different place where this thing called the Christian church was never existed? They'd probably walk in and go, what is this all about? And so we've been trying to answer that. What is this all about? And we've asked the question, what is church in general all about? And we answered that by saying, this is a profoundly important question, I think, in this culture right now, because the Christian church is being not only abandoned by a vast majority of people, but it is also being attempted to be dismantled. It's being attacked. And we may kind of shelter ourselves inside of it, but in the culture as a whole, this is being destroyed of what we're doing here. And so what is this thing called church all about? And just so you know, we said it this way, that the church is all about this: a ministry to God, which is our worship, a ministry to other believers, which is our nurture, and a ministry to the world, which is evangelism and mercy, and then trying to keep those in balance. Now, you and I individually may not be in balance. In fact, we know I'm not very balanced, but stop laughing. And, but as a whole, we're supposed to keep these things in balance. And then the next week, we talked a little bit about worship. If we're going to worship, it's a profound celebration of God and His supreme worth in such a fashion or such a manner that His worthiness becomes the norm and inspiration of human living. That He is who we worship. And we find it so compelling that it changes life. Okay? Then last week we talked a little bit about this thing called baptism and communion. Can you imagine walking in and watching that if you'd never been around the church? Like, don't drown that guy, you know? Or like, hey, that drink's not very much. You know, I mean, it's not going to wet your whistle very, very well. And so what are you guys doing? The baptism is about when the one becomes part of the many, right? The one is saying, I'm being baptized into not only Christ, but the scriptures say he's baptized into the church, into the body of Christ, and his identification with that. And that communion is where the many become united as the one. When we take communion, we together come and we say we celebrate Christ and what he did, is his blood shed for us, his body broken for us, and we become one. That's what that's all about. Then today, though, we want to talk about, in this thing called the church, we want to talk about tithing. So I'll go, ugh. So I don't know what comes to mind, but we talked through with the staff. We don't do this very often here. But you think about tithing, you might think this, okay, it's give us the money, right? I mean, that's what you think. Okay, they're going to like give us the money. Or you might think, okay, this is the time that they're going to shame and guilt us financially. You know, we're going to make us feel as bad as we can. And like, okay. Or you might say, well, here it comes. And I'm going to say finally, because we don't do this very often at Quest. Probably for some good reasons and probably some not so good reasons. We haven't addressed financial stuff very often. And so here it comes. Finally, the, you know, cough up the jack kind of thing. You know, like cough it up. Let's go. And or you might think, hey, they must be having financial issues. You know, if they're going to bring it up, they must be having financial issues. So we are getting the sermon. Right, here comes the sermon. And honestly, every church has struggled in the last several years. You know, the average church or most churches have struggled somewhere between 20 and 40% attrition, both in attendance and in giving. It's been a difficult time. Churches are shutting down. They're folding. It's been a difficult time. And honestly, we've been through some attrition too, by way of attendance and by giving. So we've tried to face that and deal with it and wrestle with it and whatever. So, but it doesn't come, this is kind of part of church, so it's not becoming because of the financial issues, okay? But, or you might think, you know, who's being financially irresponsible? You know, like, you know, who's being, is it the leadership? Is it the elders who are being irresponsible? Is it the staff who are overspending or whatever? Or is it the congregation? Where's the problem? That's not why we're addressing this, just so you know. Let's just all agree that really the feel is, okay, this is awkward. This is awkward. Let's talk about money. Okay, can you say awkward? Yeah, we can just say awkward. So, but here's the deal. I wonder, what if this is really all about worship? What if about talking about this is really worship? And so really people say, well, is that going to be hard to talk about? And I'd have to tell you, no, it's not hard to talk about, because I want to talk about it because it's part of your worship. It's part of your heart. And so therefore, that's easy to address. Because I want you and your walk with God to be able to worship Him with every part of who you are as a person, and to be able to address it in this area that's really important. Do you know that that finances are mentioned over 2,000 verses in the Bible? Do you know that Jesus talked more about money than He talked about heaven or hell? Those are stunning thoughts. Because Jesus knew that the distance between our heart and our pocketbook isn't very far. And because, therefore, it was a big issue in life. And so I think, oh, this will be easy to address. It'll be fun to address because it's all about your heart. It's all about worshiping Him. So that's where we're going to jump off from. Now, just an illustration. I want to tell you a little bit about Kaz and Sherry. Kaz and Sherry were a couple that I was doing premarital counseling with back about 28 years ago when they were getting married. This is in Southern California. Sherry had been a student at the University of Southern California, and I was pastoring at this point, and they came and they said, hey, we want to get married, and so will you do the premarital counseling? And I said, great, yeah. And Sherry grew up in a totally Christian home, some of the most wonderful people ever, her mom and dad. He was a professor at the university, and we were close to them, and just really fun. Sherry was just a great gal. And Kaz is this really neat guy. He's a volleyball player at the University of Arizona. And they meet and they like, hey, let's get together. But Kaz had not grown up in a church at all. Totally foreign to him. But he'd become a Christian. And so he's excited about his new faith. And so as we were going through the premarital counseling, we came to a place where you talk about budget. And I gave him a sheet to work on budget together. Now, they were really young. They were just coming out of university. In fact, he was doing his internship, the unpaid internship to finish off his business degree. And she was student teaching to prepare for being a teacher. You don't get paid a nickel to be a student teacher. And so, but they got married and they said, we'll figure it out, right? And so so I give him this sheet and there's a place on there that says tithe. And he said to her, as they were working through it together, what's that? She said, well, that's where you give 10% of all that you have and you give it to the church. And he said, you've got to be kidding. I'm not giving 10% to anybody. Are you out of your mind? And Sherry was like dog on a bone. I mean, she's like, you know, we're going to get this. She goes, yeah, that's what you do. My mom and dad did it. We were going to do it. And he's like, yeah, no, we're not going to do it. And she goes, yes, we are going to do it. And so they had a week's worth of interaction, and it was a premarital adjustment opportunity. And so they're like, and finally, after the whole discussion, he goes, okay. You could tell she wasn't going to give it up, right? And so he goes, okay. 1 year. We'll try it for a year. And we'll see how it works. Right? Because isn't that what we all kind of feel, right? So here's a definition of tithing. It is a generous and sacrificial investment in the communal work of God that honors him and that he honors. Let me do that one more time. It is the generous and sacrificial investment in the communal, when I say communal, it sounds like kind of a seminary word, right? But communal means in this thing that God is doing inside of a community of people. And a community not just within them, but between them and him. It's a generous and sacrificial investment in the communal work of God, what he's doing, that honors him and that he honors. That's what a tithe is. Okay, so let's jump on from there. You guys, a lot of it comes out of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, especially before the Romans and the Greeks came along, there was a theocracy, okay? A theocracy meaning that the religious law and the civil law were the same thing. Now, in that theocracy, here's actually what happened in the Old Testament. The tithe was bigger than we realize. There are kind of five sections to the tithe. First of all, there's a 10% yearly fund to fund the priests and the Levites. Now, see, they were not only the religious leaders, but they were also the civil leaders. And so there was a tithe to give to the Levites, especially 10% every year. And then they would tithe to the priesthood. So they take a tenth of all they got, and they gave it to the priests, the line of Aaron, the priests of them. And so this is both a religious and a civil thing together. Secondly, there was a 10% yearly fund of the festivals. There are seven festivals during the year. These were big-time celebrations. They cost money to do, and it was a big part of their worship. And they would go to Jerusalem in these seven festivals, Passover, festival of tabernacles, a variety of others, and it was a big deal. And so they tithed to that, 10%. It's expected. This is what you did if you're Jewish, okay? Then every third year there's another 10%. Like, whoa, this is adding up. You know, every third year there's a 10%, which would fund the needs of the poor. So if you break that down on a yearly basis, that's basically 23 1/3% that they're giving every year to the needs of their community. Then there was another part. There's the temple tax. We talked a little bit about it several weeks ago. Jesus figured out a way to pay that temple tax by just having a fish come up, and there it was in his mouth. But the temple tax was basically a 1% of all that you earned every year for the normal working person. And so we're now close to 25%. And then if you're a farmer, you would leave the corners of your fields unharvested. And that was so that the poor could come and take from those sections of the field. Or the sojourner, the foreigner, could come, and you provided food by not harvesting the corners of your fields. Even if you were to drop a bale of hay off of your wagon, you were expected to leave it there for the poor to use. And so altogether, probably approximately 25% of the average Jewish resources went to tithing. And then there were offerings that were above and beyond the tithe as what we call a free will offering. And frankly, the New Testament knows nothing of a strict, forced tithe. Nothing of it. What the New Testament teaches is a free will offering. And so I want you to set you free. There's not this expectation or this demand that you give 10%. That's what tithe means. But that there's this free will from the heart giving of what God has given you. Because it all belongs to Him, right? And so you're just saying, part of this you've given to us to survive, but part of it we give back to those who are around us. Wow. It's a free will deal. In fact, in Malachi, let's look at this from the Old Testament. Malachi 3 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. My kindness to you every day will not be end." You're not consumed. "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them." And he says to them, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you say, "How shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me," God says. But you say, "How have we robbed you?" And he says this, "In your tithes and your contributions, you have cursed with a curse. You are cursed with a curse, and you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe." See, they had begun to cut back. They were not involved in the tithes that we had already talked about here. They were beginning to cheat back on those things. And he says, "What are you doing? Bring the full tithe into the storehouses, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke and devour for you. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, and you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. If you're obedient, I will bless you. But if you're rebellious, I can't." Wow. Now, we don't live in a theocracy anymore, okay? We live in a secular democracy. Now, there are only 7 theocracies. This is kind of a sideline. There's only 7 theocracies in the world today. 6 of them are Islamic. One is in the Vatican. But Afghanistan, Iran, Mauritania, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Yemen, those are all theocracies. Oh, America's not one of those. We live in a secular democracy, just like the Jews began to live under the Romans. So what we want to do is, here's the kind of the principles under when we live in a democracy in our giving. Here's the principles. Number one, Jesus said this, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's." Means pay your taxes. Secondly, give as a priority. Third, give cheerfully. 4, give sacrificially. 5, give honorably. And 6, give generously. Now, let's go to the first one. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. When you live in a democracy, a secular democracy, there are taxes, right? I know we all complain about taxes and we wonder where they're going and are they spending them well. And that's just part of the deal, right? In a big country and a lot of money. But Jesus told us to pay your taxes. Look at this in Matthew 22. He says, "And then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words." They're coming to try to trick Jesus, right? And so they sent their disciples to him along with a Herodian saying, "Hey, teacher," now you guys listen to this. This is such a butter up. It's unbelievable. They're just like, just putting it all over. "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully." We know that. Oh, yeah, right, you do. And you do not care about anyone's opinion. Well, Jesus actually didn't really care about anybody's opinion. He did what he knew to be right. So in a sense, they're very right here. But for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're trying to trick him. And he calls it out. Look at this in verse 18. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites?" Wow. He was bold. He says, "Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness is and description is it?" And they say, "Well, it's Caesar's." And then he said, in a very fundamental, basic principle, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's." Because he knew that their pocketbook was connected to their heart. So the Romans supplied certain functions that the culture needed. Just pay your tax. But don't give them your heart. Give to God your heart. Because he's the one who owns that. Caesar doesn't own that. You give your heart to him. So, now we're going to go through these other five really quickly. And really, there'll be six, but five for now. A priority, a cheerfully, a sacrificially, and an honorably. And we're going to find a principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It kind of describes the New Testament principles, okay? And I'll just do them really quickly. See, in chapter 9, well, first thing is he made it a priority. They made giving a priority. Now, let's look at the passage here. In that priority, here's the deal. Paul was saying, hey, you guys, the church in Jerusalem is struggling. The people in Judea are struggling. Things are not going well. Can we take up a gathering? And the Corinthians said, yes, of course, we want to be a part of it. These are primarily Greeks. They're not Jews. And they're like, yes, let's do this. Look at this in verse 1. Now, it is superfluous. It's unnecessary, in a sense, for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness. And he was not just being positive, he was being honest. I know you're ready. It's your desire. It's your priority. It's your heart. Of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia, where Corinth is, has been ready since last year, and their zeal has stirred up most of them. They made it a priority. They were excited about it. Now, it's kind of funny, I think. Paul reminds them that they're excited about it. Look at this. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. I hope you guys are still serious about giving now a year later. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated and say nothing of you. For being so confident, like, hey, don't embarrass me, basically is what he's saying. So that I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift that you promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. So he's saying, I know it's priority, it's important to you. You know, I was meeting not too long ago with a young couple. I'm going to do their marriage here in a couple months. And they're not believers. And we were talking about their budget, and I said, you might want to think about what you're going to give away. And they looked at me kind of funny, and I said, it's good for the human soul to care generously about other people. It's good. It's healthy. It's how cultures function. It's how it works. And I know you're not Christian, so giving to the church probably isn't your thing, but find some place to invest. Give away money. It's good for you. And they said, wow, we've never thought of it like that. And they said, you know what? I think we'll do that. And so they're going to find charities to give to because it's good for us to give away part of what we have. It's healthy. And here, they were going to give to the ones in Jerusalem, and they were excited about it. And Paul reminded them to do such. But the second, I think, is to give away cheerfully. Okay? Look at this passage. We're going to skip verse 6. Well, I'll read it, but I'll come back to it. It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We'll come back to that. Look at verse 7. And each one must give as he has decided in his heart. New Testament giving comes from your heart. And then it goes on. It says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the way it should be done. from your heart. And if you go, well, my heart's not there, but it should be, then ask God to change your heart. Be obedient to it, but ask God to change your heart so that people begin to enjoy doing what they're doing. Now, let's go in. It's also sacrificial. Christian giving is also sacrificial. Look at this. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. For as written, he has distributed freely and he has given to the poor and his righteousness endures forever. To give sacrificially, he who supplies seed for the sower and a bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and sowing and increase the harvest in your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. To give sacrificially, because he's given to us. You say, okay, we'll sacrifice for other people, and God will bless it and honor it. Doesn't mean the prosperity gospel that you're going to get $1 million back. That's not the issue. That doesn't happen that way. But God will bless it as you give sacrificially. But I think the next piece is it's honorable. There's an honor to giving. Look at this in the last part. It says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Not only are we supplying for each other, but there is a thanksgiving to God. It honors him and includes him. It says, thank you so much, God, for what you've given us that we could share it with others. Even if it's sacrificial, even if it costs us dearly, God, we want to give thanks to you. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution to them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. So you guys, those guys in Jerusalem, when they get this, they're going to be so grateful to you and to God because they're really hurting. They're struggling. Things are hard. And it honors God and it honors each other to do that. And then he finishes by saying, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It honors God when we give. Isn't that kind of part of what we're looking for in life, is to honor him? So what do we do with this? If these are the things it's all about, what do we do with it? Well, the last thing, I want to go back to verse 6, because it's generous. Look at this, verse 6. In fact, circle it. The point is this. This is what Paul is saying. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You give little, you get little back. But whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let me just go back to Sherry and Kaz, okay, just for a second. So during that first year when Kaz said, 1 year, that's all we're doing, they weren't hardly making a dime. And partway through the year, their refrigerator went out. And they looked at each other and they said, we need a new refrigerator, but it's about what we'd give as our tithe. Which one are we doing? And Sherry said, well, I think we ought to get a refrigerator. And Ken said, no, I think we ought to get it. We ought to give it away. And she said, you're taking this a little too far. It was great. And she said, okay, let's give it away. The next week, they got a check in the mail, unexpected, that paid for their refrigerator. Later in the year, they needed new tires on their car. And they'd learned their lesson. So they're like, no, we're giving our tithe. We're giving it. And then the next week, they got a check from his dad, who didn't participate in the wedding financially at all. And he said the whole year he had felt guilty. And so he sent him a check for kind of a part of the wedding. And guess how much it was for? The exact cost of 4 tires. And Kaz got so fired up. He's like, yes, this works. Let's gonna do this. You know, yes. And he's, and so at the end of the year, he said, Sherry, let's give more than 10%. And she's like, slow down, Jack. You know, let's not get beyond ourselves here. So I called them this week to make sure that I remembered the story correctly and to get their permission to use this. And I said, well, how's it been going since? And they said, we are so blessed to give. Now, Taz owns a small IT company. It's not a big thing. It's not Apple. It's not Microsoft. I mean, it's none of that, right? He has like 6 employees. He has his business out of his house in Manhattan Beach, California, and it's grown a little bit too big, so now I had to buy another house across the street from a power plant that no one else wanted to live there, so he bought it to make it, put his offices in there. It's not a big thing. He's not, you know, Steve Jobs or anything like that, but he's having so much fun giving money away. And he says it's just, it's kind of one of the more enjoyable parts. So I called his wife to see if she still agreed. And Sherry said, oh yeah, it's been awesome. And we give what we can, and we give generously and sacrificially. And they're just having the greatest time. And I thought, what a great example. They're just like us, right? So let me go back to the definition of tithing. A generous and sacrificial investment in the communal work of God that honors Him and that He honors. Now, let me just suggest, is that not worship? Is that not what worship is? Because it's all about the heart. And so let me just ask you, and let me ask myself this thing. These principles, there's 6 of them in the New Testament, that it's a free will offering, except for the first one, when Jesus says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, pay your stinking taxes. That one, you know, we don't say, hey, Uncle Sam, this year, it's not in my heart. It's not in my heart to give to you guys. So, not going to do it. And they go, really? We'll see you in court. You know? Because as you hear on TV, on the radio, when you have tax issues, you have legal issues, right? isn't that what he says, right? You know, but that these others come from your heart. Do you make it a priority? Is it something that's important to you? Say, you know what? To give to what God is doing, whether it be to Quest or to some ministry or to some charity, you say, this is important to us. We're going to make it a priority. We're going to invest ourselves. We're going to invest our money in some place. Is it a priority? And then secondly, do you give cheerfully? Do you give with a really warm heart? Like, man, I love writing that check. I love that. It causes me joy to write that check or to somehow make an automatic deposit or however you give to say, man, that's fun. Or do you give sacrificially? Say, you know what, we're gonna feel it. We're gonna give at a level where we feel it. I had a friend, he and his wife, when they got married, they decided, and he had a really good business. It was going really well, so let's just call it like it is. And he said, we're gonna give 10% the first year. And the second year, we're gonna give double that. We're gonna give 20. And over a 10-year period of time, they lived simply off the investments of the previous years, and by the 10th year, they gave 100% of everything they made. They gave it away. And they did that for a number of years until they sold the business. And I thought, wow, that's sacrificial. That's incredible. To give honorably, to honor God, and to let God honor you. It's between the two of you. It's not because He's going to make you rich. Usually, if He gives you back a lot, He wants you to invest it again, right? He doesn't want you to just hold on to it. It's like, no, let's keep giving it away. And to give generously. Those are, I think, what it's all about. It's a free will from your heart to give. It's been said that if everyone gave 10%, if every Christian gave 10%, there wouldn't be a church or a ministry in America that had any need for finances. I don't know if that's true or not. But it's really easy not to, because we're not really sure if it's a priority. We're not really sure that if we can do it cheerfully. We're not really sure if we can do it sacrificially. We're not really sure if we can do it honorably. We're not really sure we want to be generous with the whole thing. But we might test God. maybe a year. Join the Kaz Club. Say, let's try it for a year. Let's see what God might do. Now, you guys, we're not here to ask you for money for Quest. That's not, but this is a part of your worship. And we probably have addressed it too little. But this is a really fun part of your love of Him, is to say, all that you've given me, God, is yours. And we choose to give back X amount. It meets these issues, right? Because really, it comes down to this. Can we really outgive God? Because He gave it all. Christ gave it all. Right? He sacrificed it all for you and for me to set us free. Let's pray. Father, You want all of us. You want every piece of us. Every aspect of our lives, You want it. You want us to give it to You under Your lordship, under Your authority. And Father, we don't have anything other than what You've given us as a gift. So it's not like I've earned it. You've been really very kind. You've asked us to be responsible, like Beth said earlier, be responsible. But at the end of the day, we recognize that these gifts come from Your hand. These things that we have and money that we have, this comes from Your hand. And so, really, we'll listen to Your voice and to give what You call us to give. We'll give it from our heart. And we just want to say to You, thank You for Your kindness and Your generosity to us in so many different ways, but maybe especially in giving us Your Son who would die for us. He gave up His life. No greater love has anyone than to lay down your life for a friend. Father, this is part of what it means to love You and to love our neighbor, is that we would know what to do with the resources that You have given us. We recognize that Jesus paid it all, the whole thing. And so our response is to worship You deeply from who we are as people, together as Your body.